I want to talk about relationships, and I want to talk about those individuals that are near and dear to you. There, we have some people that we met them and we move on. Some people we meet and we remember. Some people we meet and we want their number. We want to call them and we want to invite them over. We want to share with them. We want to spend some time with them. But then there are some people that at best are really hard to get along with. Tonight I'd like to look into Scripture. I'd like to look into the life of an individual, Paul in particular. He was I like to say young man, but he was an individual that did a lot of traveling. Paul is known for three very important missionary journeys for the church. He is known for having gone from city to city. He's known for having gone from synagogue to synagogue, from town hall and town meeting. He's met a lot of people. He's been in the homes of a lot of people. He spent time in a ship traveling. He's been shipwrecked and lost on islands. He's been thrown into prison. And he's been through a lot of situations and circumstances. Sometimes we will meet some people and we will struggle with the circumstance or the situation that was around that meeting, and we find ourselves not wanting to have to go through that again, have to deal with this type of people or this group of people. And I don't know if you've ever been to a town And you get to that town, it seems everything goes wrong in that town. You get lost in the town. Maybe you have a flat tire in that town. Or maybe you get pulled over by the cops in that town. Maybe you have a breakdown in that town and you don't want to go back there anymore. Or you go to a place of business and you can't seem to get the right customer service. You can't seem to get the right respect from people involved in it. And so you find yourself saying to yourself, I don't like that store and every store like that store because of what happened in that store. Are y'all still with me? You find yourself saying, I don't like this person and I don't like that person because of the way they looked at me, the way they communicated with me, the way they hassled me when I was communicating with them. And so we find ourselves having a lesser quality of life and a lesser opinion of people in life because of things that has happened to us by a group of people or by a circumstance or by a situation in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, And I want you to get your Bible and read with me because there are some things in here that I want to read it slow. And I want to share it with you. God knows our hearts and he knows that in life we're going to have some ups and we're going to have some downs. And he knows that sometimes we need to rehearse in our head and in our heart the things that we've been through. We do that. We get stopped in traffic and we'll talk about it all the way home. We talk about it for days after that. We rehearse it. Well, the Apostle Paul has been through some struggles. He's been through some troubles. He is now in a new city, a new situation, a new circumstance. But he finds himself rehearsing some of the things that happened to him. And then what I like about this conversation is Paul is going to give us three powerful things that he did or that he does to keep his mind from getting tore up from the flow up every time you think about a certain person or a certain thing. He talks about the way he looks at people and the way he looks at a given circumstance every time it happens. It's like clearing your mind up as though you were just born and you never went through anything, and you're going to deal with this anew and afresh every time. Let me read from the verses. We did the scripture reading of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. I want you to hold your finger there. We'll get there in a minute, but let me start with verse number 1. Watch what Paul says. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Paul says, you know me. When I came here with a mission and a mandate. Y'all know that. Verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, what are you saying, Paul? Paul's saying, last city we was at, over in Philippi, man, they tore us up from the floor up. We didn't receive any love over there. We didn't get the due respect that we needed at Philippi. Later on, he's going to write a letter to the church at Philippi, and he's going to share with them some of the things that he feels they need to come to grips with and to understand and realize. We know that the Philippi letter, Philippians 4 and verse 13, says one powerful verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And to them, but Paul is letting them know, you hurt me, but you didn't hurt me. You slowed me down, but you didn't stop me. And so Paul now is telling the church at Thessalonica, he says, we had some troubles over there, we had some struggles over there, but that didn't stop me when I got here of bringing the gospel to you in its entirety, as though I'm starting all over again. Verse 3, he says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. We had no ulterior motive. We didn't come here hoping to rip anybody off or to take advantage of anybody. We came here with love in our hearts. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel. Are you starting to get this? Paul says, more important than anything that man will say or do unto me, it's my mission. And that is to preach and proclaim the gospel. He said, we have been allowed of God to preach the gospel. It's a privilege. I love to go back to Matthew 28, verse 18, where Jesus looked at his disciples before he left earth, and he says, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto you. I have the power to send you forth. Go ye therefore into all the world. Paul and his comrades took this literally, and they took it personally. And Paul says to the church here, he says, we were allowed by God or of God to be put in trust of the most valuable teaching and instruction that man will ever receive, the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what it means to you. First Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. Still in verse 4, he says, and even so we speak. Have you ever had a job to do? and you put it off? You ever had something to do and you dreaded it? You knew it was going to be difficult. You knew it was going to be hard. You knew you was going to go through some changes with it. So you put that on the back burner. And you chose something rather easy to do instead. Paul says, we've been entrusted with the gospel. And he says, guess what? We didn't put it off. We were not slack with it. He says, even so, we speak. What are you speaking, Paul? We're speaking the truth in love. We're speaking the gospel. And then he says, not as pleasing men, but God. Can I pause for a worthy cause? Because sometimes in every chore, easy or harsh, in every task, whether it's something that we can do quickly or it may take a while, many of us are motivated by, well, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? What is my pay grade on this particular task? Paul said, look, the gospel has been entrusted to us, and therefore we're speaking the gospel and we're doing it not to please men, but to please God. I would throw this out there. When we please God, we please men. Because we teach the gospel, we're giving men the greatest thing, the gospel of our salvation. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when we please God by preaching and proclaiming the gospel, we're blessing men. So Paul says, our motivation is not to please men. The scenario that we have here is to please God. And then he says, I'm almost in tears. He says, pleasing God is what tries our hearts. Sometimes we find it difficult to do some of the things that need to be done. But he says, this is what pleases us. This is what motivates us. This is what encourages us. This is what keeps us going in the midst of our struggle, and that is pleasing God. Can I look at verse 5? I'm almost where you want me to be. Verse 5. He says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is my witness. In other words, we didn't use those big old sugar-coating words. We didn't sidestep the truth. We didn't whitewash all the hard things. He said we were direct and right to the point. We didn't play any games with the word of God. Paul says, I never shun to give unto you the whole counsel of God. Brother Dick this morning said that sometimes the word of God, when it's preached, it's going to prick us. We need to be pricked in our hearts. Even pricked as they were in Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon was preached unto them, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts and they screamed out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent, every one of you, and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm still in 5. And he says, God is my witness. Now, that's me saying that in slow motion. God is my witness. I want you to understand this. I want you to get full clarity of this. Almighty God sees us. He understands us. He knows what motivates us. He knows what scares us. He knows what burdens us. So when we are preaching and proclaiming and teaching the gospel, Paul says, God is my witness that I did the very best I could do at the time. and on the conditions in which I could do it. Verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. It seems that some people love titles, because a title means that you have privilege. And some people will take their title and their privilege, and they will take advantage of people. They would use people. We all know the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. And when he would go from town to town to town, he would first go to the church, the synagogue, meet with the elders, get ready to preach on Sunday, set up some Bible classes, get ready to do some things. But then he didn't ask them for, well, y'all got to provide me 3 meals a day and a place to lay my head at night. He immediately pulled out his little tent working tools, and he worked building, patching, mending tents. Where many would say, wait a minute, homeboy, you're an apostle of Jesus Christ. You don't need to be working with your hands doing that which is good. The Lord will provide for you. Paul says, yes. But that can be provided for someone else, because I have a skill. I have a knowledge. I've got a strong back and a strong mind, and I'm going to build me some tents. I'm paraphrasing Paul right here. But what he's saying is he can do it. He can work building his tents and take care of himself and preach and proclaim the gospel. It's not to say that everybody can do that. But it's saying that everyone needs to understand that the more that you can do for yourself, listen to me now, the more the Lord will do for you. And when you can do for self, amen, Walls, do for self. But when you need help, and everybody needs a little help sometime. Everybody needs not only a helping hand, but maybe a hand up. But a helping hand or a hand up should start you moving once you are raising or being raised up. Are you still with me? In other words, let's not be like the old sow, pulled out of the mud and washed and cleansed. You've been given a hand up, and then go back to the mud. When you've been helped, go from there. Go from there. I'm almost in verse number 7. Our reading this evening. Paul says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherished her children. I don't know about a nurse raising children, but I've seen mothers raising children. They will allow a baby to feed from their very body to provide the nourishment that child needs. They will deny themselves sleep and a lot of other important necessities of life just to take care of. And Paul is saying, when we were with you, we worked. We took care of ourselves. We were making sure that we did not put any undue burden upon you. Still in verse 7. He says, we were gentle among you, verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto us. Okay? Now, he said, let me back up a minute. The first time that the Apostle Paul went to Philippi, he knew no one there. First time he went to Corinth or Rome or anywhere he went, he knew of no one there. He knew that the gospel was needed there. So he went there with the motivation to do for those who were there and provide for them the greatest gift known to mortal man, and that is the good news. This morning we talked about God being a communicating God. We say God spoke in the Old Testament, Jesus spoke in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is speaking through us now. God is a communicator. He's doing all of this for us. Paul is taking a hint from God, and he is speaking and encouraging and uplifting, and he's going out of his way doing that. And if he has to go without a meal or two, or if he has to put in a little extra work once the services are over, Paul is willing to do all of that. Why, Paul, were you willing to do all of that? Last part of verse 8. He says, we were willing to have imparted unto you not just the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you are dear unto us. Now, Paul said something important. We usually tell our boys when you're young, okay, you got your little girlfriend now, your two of you hanging out. Be careful about saying I love you. You hold off on that until you pretty much sure that she's starting to feel good about you too. Okay, you don't just run in and say, I love you. Paul just left Philippi. Boy, they kicked him around like he was nothing. And sent him on his way. He did some good there. He did establish a congregation. But he got ran out by the Judaizers and some of the Roman people that were there. But he was licking his wounds from that trip there. And as soon as he gets to Thessalonica, the first thing he runs in there and he says, I'm here to help because I love you, because I love you. Paul says, you are special to me. Now, I think that's kind of cute to be able to say something that powerful. But I want you to look at verse 7. And hopefully I can give you, in the next few minutes that I have left, something to think about. Paul says this. He says, but we were gentle in the midst of you as a nurse which cherisheth her babies or cherishes her children. Paul says, I want you to be able to confess to others that you need them. I got a little silence there. Watch this. We need each other. People, here's a song. People need people. We need each other. And the only way that we are really going to render ourselves to others, to be close to them, to be affectionate to them, we've got to realize we need each other. Confess to yourself that you need people. Been mistreated, kicked around, abused. Paul was there. And as soon as he gets to a new place, he lets them know, I need you. Not to heal from that. But I need you to listen to me, to encourage me by listening to me, to enable me by listening to me. Paul says, I want you to know that people need people. Watch what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking about the greatest institution known to mortal man. He's talking about the kingdom that began at Pentecost, and it broke into little pieces, and it consumed all of the kingdoms of the world. You know, I'm talking about the church. Paul says this about the church. He says, we are members of the same body. The eye cannot say to the hand that I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. He goes on to say that there are going to be some members among us that's going to be comely or weakly. And then there's going to be some that may need to be exalted. But each member needs the other member because we're all a part of the body. So we're here to assist, to encourage, and to lift up one another. Paul says, we need to know. We need to let ourselves know. Confess to your heart. You need each other. When we come in and we shake one another's hands, we give that holy hug, that holy kiss, we communicate, how's the family? How's this? How's that? What can we help you with? We need one another. Because Paul says we are part of one body. How's that song go? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Believe it or not, we all are intertwined and intertangled together. We are the knee bone that's connected to the leg bone, that's connected to the thigh bone, that's connected to the knee bone. I get all that messed up. But we're bone of bones and flesh of flesh. We need one another. And Paul says, you know what makes the difference in our relationships? If we get to the point where we just simply will confess our need one for another. And I see my time is getting by, but James says this. Now, this, James is a brother of Jesus, and I don't know how much wisdom he had, but he was really a wise man when he said this. James 1 in verse 27, this is what James says. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, that we visit the orphans and the widows in their afflictions and then keep ourselves unspotted from the world. James says, you know what true religion is? It's when one hand lifts another hand up. When one member helps another member out. When we check on one another and we do what we can to help one another, we're confessing our need one for another. And that's good for the one who's confessing the need and the one who's receiving that magnificent confession. You're special to me. You're a part of me. I care for you. I care about you. And I want us to be that one special body. The Hebrew writer says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. John, the apostle of love, he gets a little bit deeper and he says, if anyone has this world's goods and he sees his brother in need, but he closes up his heart of compassion against him. He said, how dwell the love of God in him? We need to confess our need one for another. And then he says this in verse 8. Even so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own souls as well. What are you saying, Paul? Paul is saying that we need to cultivate our relationships. He says, I'm desirous to give the gospel to you, but I'm willing to go above and beyond just the preaching of the gospel because I want to make sure that I get to know you, that I get to share with you, that I get to understand you, that I may have chance to participate in your life. Now, participating in the life of someone comes at a price. is talking to the disciples, and they say, "Lord, what are we to do?" And Jesus says, "Well," he says, "if you see someone who's hungry, give them some food. You see someone who's thirsty, give them drink. If you see someone who's a stranger, welcome them in. If you see someone that's naked, clothe them." And then he goes on to say, "When you do this to the least of these, that brother, you do this unto me." What are you saying to us, Paul? Paul says, cultivate relationships. Look for the need. And when you do that, some of the best friends that Sandra and I have in the city of Chattanooga at one time had a need. And because of the ministry that we were in inner city, we were able to address that need, to assist that need, to help them as they get past and beyond that need. And now we have forever friends, members of the body of Christ. We're cultivating relationships. Not that you want somebody to say, "I owe you one." The attitude of gratitude is someone. They got a saying nowadays they call pass it on. When someone does good to you, you do good to someone else. And when we cultivate relationships, it's not about keeping score, but it's about preparing someone to be able to pass a blessing on. Are y'all still with me? Are you going to give me another minute? Last thing, and I think this is important. I think this is important because after we confess to ourselves that everybody's important, and then after we take the time to cultivate some relationships, finally, verse 8, commit to being real. Now, over in the neighborhood, we got a saying called keep it 100. That means keep it real, 100%. Not watered down, not full of hypocrisy. Keep it real. Because people can see right through unreal people. And we don't want an ulterior motive to cause us to do good for someone and then stand back and say, "Well, I did this," or "I'm expecting this because I did this." Keep it real. You know how you come to love people and to share with people? You keep it real. Let me share a verse with you. Peter's talking. Peter says this, 1 Peter 3. "Finally, brethren, be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brother." He uses that word in life. He says, it's pitiful. "Be courteous one to another." And then he says, "Not rendering evil for evil, or red for red." What's that old saying? "Revenge is mine," said the Lord. Let's not get even. Let's just show some love. And then he says, "But contrariwise, a blessing." I thank him that the law, the blessing was for somebody being wrong and to keep you from wanting to get even or to wrong them in return. They would say, "Well, just turn the other cheek." Man, you already got one hot cheek and you turn the other. The idea behind that is allow people to be as foolish as they want to be. But don't get down in the ditch with them. Because it takes two to fight. It takes two to tangle. Have you repented of sins? Have you confessed your faith?